What does Jesus do for his people?
He beats our sin,
enemies, and death. Brilliant, brilliant. Now we're going to think a little bit about what that means. We're going to think a little bit about why does Jesus need to beat those things for us? And for us to understand what it means that he beats sin, our enemies, and death, we first need to understand that we have three problems. Three problems. The first problem, I need a volunteer, actually. I need someone who will stand up. Lots of volunteers this morning. I like that. That's very good, isn't it? Would you like to come and help? Hold? Oh, no. I need someone to read. That's probably need an older boy. Joe, you may be able to read. I didn't want to embarrass him on the first call. Can you hold that up? And it says, our first problem is that we have a sin problem. And what is sin, firstly? Go on, Tom. Oh, no, it's all right. Go on. Do stuff that you want to do and not what God wants to do. That's exactly what sin is. Sin is doing what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. And the Bible says that we're all sinful. I think we've got the wrong verse on that. That's all right. So, no, it's all right. I'm going to read it because we've got a thing. So we've got a sin problem, and this is what the Bible says. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So the Bible says we have a sin problem, a big sin problem. That is, we do not want to do what God wants us to do. In fact, the Bible says none of us, not one of us, does what is right. Not one of us does what God wants. We don't even want to get to know him. In fact, we've all, the Bible says, have turned away from him. We've all started to do things our way. So we think, you know what? God says be kind, and we think we'll be unkind. God says love, and we think we won't love. We find it hard to do what is right. And we sometimes find it impossible to do what is right, because we have a sin problem. Now, I need another volunteer. Someone, I'll tell you what, Joel, you can go and sit down. I'm going to put this up here. So we have a sin problem, and we need to understand what this is a bit like. Brenda, you may need to take your jumper off. Do you think you can put this T-shirt on? It's all right, I know it's not trendy, but you know. See, we need to understand that actually we all have this problem. There you go. Put that on for me. Good man. Glad I went with the older children. There we go. Brilliant. Brilliant. Now come and stand up here for me. Come and stand up here. You see now, at the moment, it's looking very, 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 very neat. It's looking very tidy. But the problem is, we're all a little bit sinful. So, what's this? Now, imagine this is kind of like all the things we do wrong, all the things that we don't want to do to please God. And we just kind of, it's gone on your grey one. Don't worry about that. It'll come off. We won't tell your mum, okay? So, here's a little bit of mud there. Got a cloth for myself, that was good. it'll come out. That's what Ariel's for. A little bit of ketchup? Yeah, come on. Yeah, you see all these things. These are all the things we do that are wrong. All of these things. We're just so messy. A bit of pickle. All of these are all the things we do wrong. So being unkind, being unloving, being a bit selfish. All the things God said, lying. Yeah, there's a bit of lying going on for you here. Look, here we go. Don't worry, you can keep the t-shirt. You see, the truth is we're all a bit like this. We're all a bit messy and disgusting and sinful. We're all like that, the Bible says. We all have a sin problem. And all of these things stop us from being friends with God. We have a sin problem. Now, Brandon, would you mind going to sit down, wearing that t-shirt and letting it dry out for me? Good man. No, because you get to come up a bit later on as well. It's all good, don't worry. Does it smell?
Yeah.
Well, if we take it off now, it'll go all over your hair, so it's all right. So we have a sin problem. What do you think our second problem is? Anyone know? We have a powerful enemy. Now, I need someone else to come and hold up my big thing. Yeah, you can come and hold that up for me. There you go. Hold it up nice and high. Get rid of the mud. We have an enemy. Now, what is an enemy? No? It's all right? Go on.
Someone you don't like.
Or someone who doesn't like you, who hates you. Who do you think the Bible says is our enemy? Could be sin. Sin is. That's sometimes like that, yeah. Who else is it, do you think? Anyone know? Who? Satan, that's right. That's exactly who the Bible says our enemy is. It says this in 1 Peter 5. It says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we have an enemy who doesn't like us, who also hates God, and hates anyone being in relationship with God, so he does all he can to prevent that. So we have an enemy. I'm going to put that up. Thank you very much. Very helpful. We have an enemy problem. And you know how the devil is an enemy to us? This is how he works. The Bible says he's an accuser. In other words, he tells on us the whole time. Now, if you wanted to get your brother or sister in trouble, what would you do? Yeah. You could tell a lie about them, couldn't you? Yeah. You could tell a lie about how they behaved. Or you could just... Doesn't it go a bit something like this? You go to your mum or your dad and you say, Mummy, Nathan or Tom has said the word you said not to, and you said if they did that, they would not be allowed to watch telly. And what does Mummy then have to do? Mummy then has to get Tom and Nathan, and she says, did you say that word? And they say, yes. And she said, well, what did I say would happen if you said that word? And you say, couldn't watch telly. And Mummy says, that's right, you must not watch telly. Because you did what I said you shouldn't do. Now imagine, that's what Satan does with us. He goes to God, he says, God, you'll never guess what Mark does. Mark has done all those things you said not to do. He goes, Mark has been really unkind. Mark has been telling lies. Mark has not been very loving. Mark has been very, very selfish. Mark hasn't been reading his Bible. Mark hasn't been praying. And you said, God, if he doesn't do those things, you would have to punish him. And what does God have to do? He has to punish him, doesn't he? Has to punish me because I've done all the things he said not to. Just like your mums or dads have to punish you. God has to punish us when we do wrong. And we have an enemy who's constantly telling God all the things we've done and reminding God that he said he will punish those things. And do you know how God punishes those things? It's our third problem. We have a death problem. A death problem. See, because we have a sin problem, we have a death problem. Now, who would like to hold this up? I'm going to use guys for a little bit older. Would you like to come and... That'd be great. You just need to hold that up. That's not the right verse. Thank you very much. See, we have a death problem. See, we learn in the Bible that the punishment for sin is death. So Romans 6, 23, the wages or the punishment of sin is death. We're going to die. It's what God promised to Adam. Do you remember? But right back in Genesis 2, he's in the garden and God says to Adam, do not eat from that tree in the middle. If you eat from that tree in the middle, you will surely die. You will die. The punishment, if you disobey, is you die. You're cut off. Thank you very much. And when the Bible says we're going to die, it means that physically these bodies stop working. But it also means that spiritually we die. Spiritually, that is the bit inside of us that were God made so that we could talk with him and be friends with him. When we sin, when we do that which doesn't please God, that bit, the Bible says, dies. That's our punishment for disobeying God. And so no longer can we be friends with God. No longer can we be in his presence. That's what happens, isn't it, when you die. Sadly, lots of us know people who have died. And the really sad thing when people die is that you can no longer speak with them. You can no longer laugh with them. And you can no longer play with them. Because they're not here. That you can't do those things. That's the sad thing with death. And it's the same with us. When we disobey God, we have this death problem. So these old bodies will stop working. But more importantly, we spiritually die. We can no longer be friends with God. We're cast off. Just as Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. They were put away. They could no longer be friends with God. We have three big problems. Three really big problems. What are they? We have a sin problem. We have a enemy problem. And we have a
death problem.
But what does Jesus do for his people? He beats sin. He beats enemy. And he beats death. Ooh. Now how does he do that? Jesus does it through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. See, Jesus lived as a human, the perfect life. He never sinned. He never once disobeyed God. He lived how we should have. And then he died on a cross, not because he ever did anything wrong, but because we did lots of things wrong, our sin. And what's the punishment for sin? Death. Being excluded. A broken relationship with God. And Jesus took our place on the cross. He bore our punishment. And then he rose again. Death could not hold him. His physical body died, but then he made it alive again because he's in charge of life and death. And so he could raise himself up from the death, because Jesus says he lays down his life and he takes up his life. Now, if we apply that to our three problems, sin problem, enemy problem, death problem, if we think about what Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection, it may help us to understand how he... Well, what does Jesus do for his people? He beats sin, our enemies, and death. See, we have a sin problem, but Jesus beats sin. And Jesus beats sin like this, through his life. As one like us, he's fully human. He never sinned. He never disobeyed, not once. And that's really important. Do you know why? No. Let me tell you then, thanks. Because it means he can take our place on the cross. He was human like us. But he was perfect. He never sinned. If he had sinned, if he had disobeyed God, he'd have to face his own punishment. But he had no sin. And he had no punishment to face. So he could take our sin and so take our punishment. And because he was fully God, his death was, here's a really big word for you, infinitely more valuable. That means it was really precious. It was worth much more than our life. So he could take not just one person's place, but everyone who believed in him. And because the punishment's been taken, God can now forgive me. But you know what else? Not only does he take our sin, he then gives us his right living. Brandon, come back up again. Yeah, how's that sin doing on there? Is it all dried out? Yeah. Looking pretty good. Now, I need another volunteer. You're going to like this bit a lot. They're not going to. No, they all bear their hands. Come on, then. Emily. Right, what I need you to do is stand there and, for now, put on this white T-shirt. There you go. I could have done that for you, but I didn't. It's because I learned from you, that's why. Stand up here, brilliant. Come on up here so everyone can see. Now, here's the thing, right? Do you want to stand up there, Emily? Brilliant. Here's the thing. Emily is going to be, at this point for us, Jesus. Brandon is going to be like all of us. We've got a sin problem, an enemy problem, and a death problem. But right now we're focusing on the sin problem. He's covered in sin. All this mess is his sin, okay? Our sin. But look at Emily, Jesus. Does he have any sin on him? No, he's like perfectly clean, isn't he? Perfectly clean. Do you know what he does on the cross for us? To deal with our sin problem, to beat our sin problem, he does this. Emily, can you take off that white T-shirt for us, please? Can you take off your T-shirt, please? I'll give you a hand, shall I? It's really messy. Try not to get it on your top. There you go. Hey, Emily. Guess what? Smile. Now with a little bit of extra sweat. There you go. Now, on the cross, Jesus takes all our sin. All of our sin, all the sin problems. And you know what? What was the punishment for disobeying God for sin? You remember? Go on, Tom. Death, that's right. And on the cross, does Jesus die? Yes. And he takes all the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He takes it all on himself on the cross. He bears all the punishment. And he dies so that you and I don't have to. So that we can be friends with God. But you know what else he does? More than that. It's brilliant. He then gives us his right living. Guess which T-shirt you get to keep. Now, do we have a sin problem now? No, because why? Because we've got Jesus' right living. We're clothed in Jesus' right living. We no longer have a sin problem. Jesus has beaten our sin problem. He's taken the punishment and he's given us his right living. So now we can be friends with God. And let's think about that. So has Jesus beaten our sin problem? Yep, he has. So we can rip that one up. What about our enemy problem? Well, let's have a look. What does Satan do? What was he doing? Do you remember what he did? Satan didn't die on the cross. You remember what he did for us? He started telling tales, didn't he? But if he tells tales now, and he says to God, you've got to punish them, well, what will God say? If Satan goes, well, you know what? Mark did all those things that were wrong. All the things you said not to, and you said you would punish him. What can God say now? Who's taking the punishment for us? Jesus, that's right. Jesus has taken the punishment for us. So now he can't accuse us of anything because the punishment's been taken. But more than that, God can say, but do they have a sin problem anymore?
No.
So, has Jesus beaten our enemy problem for us? Yes, he has. What about our death problem? Yes, he has, because he took the punishment. And you guys can go and sit down now. You've done great. Thank you very much. Brilliant. I will in a minute. Because Jesus is just not a perfect man, but he's also fully God. See, Jesus can die, but did Jesus come back to life again? Yes. And if Jesus can do that for himself, do you think he can do that for us? Yes, he can. Which means that not only has he dealt with our sin problem and our enemy problem, has he dealt with our death problem? Yeah. And you know what? He's dealt with not only the physically death, because you know what he says for those who believe in Jesus? That when we die, it's like waking up from a long sleep. We just wake up and we're with Jesus in heaven. And these old bodies that fell apart and wouldn't work, he gives us brand new bodies again. And you know what? He deals with the spiritual problem as well, because he meets a born again, the Bible says. Gives us new life. So now I can be friends with God, and he does that right now for us. He deals with our sin problem, he deals with our enemy problem, he deals with our death problem. What does Jesus do for his people? He beats sin. Brilliant. That is good news. And the question is, have we trusted in Jesus? Have we placed our trust in him? See, is our confidence in Jesus to be all those things for us? Or are we trusting ourselves? See, it's a great thing to trust Jesus, to know him, to believe in him, to know that he's beaten our sin problem, our enemy problem, and our death problem. And you know what it means? If we really understood that, we'll want to start doing things that please him. We'll want to start doing things that really please him. So we want to start being kind and being loving and listening to our parents and doing what they say. We'll want to obey all he says. We won't want to sin anymore. We want to do what is right and pleasing for him. And one of those things is being baptized. And this morning, Jim is going to get baptized. And what happens when someone gets baptized? Go on, Sam. God washes away our sin. Do you know what? Baptism is a really great picture of what we've been teaching this morning. Because what happens is Jim will go in the water, the big pool at the back there, and we will put him under the water. And do you know what? Going under the water is like, well, it's like we're saying, we're dying to our old selves. We're dying with Jesus. We're taking that death. And at the same time, we're being washed from all that sin, so the sin problem's been dealt with. And then as we come back out of the water, it's a reminder that actually we have a new life. We're spiritually new. We have a new life that we can be friends with God. And our sin problem has been dealt with. And our enemy problem has been dealt with. And our death problem has been dealt with, because we were buried and now we're alive. And we've come up out of the water and we're alive with God, with Jesus. And that's what Jim's going to do. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll be baptized. Because you'll want to do what is right. And one of the things is to show everyone that what Jesus has done in our hearts is outwardly expressed through baptism, through what we do. So in a few minutes, we're going to do just that. We're going to get Jim really wet. It doesn't do anything else. But it shows exactly what Jesus has done on the cross for us, how he's beaten. Well, what does Jesus do for his people? Brilliant. And do you know what? Ask your mum and dad that question over dinner today. Just say in the middle of a conversation, oh, mum, what does Jesus do for his people? And see if they were listening, okay? Or just before they serve pudding, go, hey, mum, dad, what does Jesus do for his people? And see if they were listening, okay? We're going to sing a song that really speaks of these great things. It's a song called A Mighty, Mighty Saviour. And after we've sung that, Jim's going to come up and tell us how Jesus worked in his life and how he came to this point.
To put into words exactly how much God has done for me. And my testimony is not about anything that I have achieved. It's purely about God's grace. And if anything that I say gives the impression am in any way worthy or deserving of this, then I'm sorry, because I'm not worthy or deserving in any way at all. So here goes. I became a Christian about 16 years ago, shortly after the birth of my daughter Jess. I think I'd always believed in the existence of God, but felt no connection with him or that he had any relevance to my life. I do, however, remember driving to work one sunny morning and suddenly becoming aware of the beauty of the countryside around me. It was at that moment that I realized that this must have been created by God. At about the same time, I was beginning to struggle at work and started to suffer from anxiety and depression. My wife Sarah, who was already a Christian, would make me a packed lunch each day and would often include a little scrap of paper with a verse from the Bible. The one in particular which struck me was from Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, which reads, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." I repeated it over and over again in my head and felt a genuine sense of comfort and reassurance that I was not alone in my struggles. I wanted to know more, and Sarah took me to Linfield Evangelical Free Church. I became aware that I was a sinner, and because of my sin, I was separated from God. The only way I could get to him was to receive forgiveness through repentance and acknowledge that God's only Son, Jesus Christ, suffered and died for my sins. I accepted Jesus as my Savior and became a Christian. Not long after that, I started up my own business, which was a real struggle to begin with. Both myself and Sarah took on two jobs to make ends meet. I worked through the day developing my business and then 3 to 4 nights a week as a driver for the Mid-Sussex Doctors. I tried to work all the hours I could and was able to give up the night job after a year. I then ploughed all my time and energy into my own business, working 7 days a week. Eventually, my physical and mental health began to suffer and I had a breakdown. I'd forgotten about God and let my work become my master. Having taken up my Christian walk again, and with the support of my family and a brilliant therapist, I returned to work. A few years later, I had a second breakdown, but this was far worse than the first. I became totally paralyzed by anxiety, depression, and chronic OCD, which, if you don't know, is obsessive-compulsive disorder. I was in the deepest pit of despair that I could possibly imagine, and reached the point... Sorry.
Right.
I reached the point at which I felt the only way out was suicide. I drifted away from God again. It's difficult to recall exactly how I felt back then. But somewhere in that desperate place, I realized that only God could get me out of this. As I began to recover, I talked with my therapist about my past, including as a child seeing my mum being beaten by my drunken father, together with other childhood troubles. This had created a fragile mind. My mum left my dad when I was 7, and I never spoke to him again. I've always resented him for what I had witnessed and for the hardships our family endured in the following years. As I grew up, I would often fantasize about meeting him and beating him up. Having looked into these issues with my therapist, I became even more angry, as this seemed to be the root cause of all my troubles. By the time I was well enough to return to work, my business had failed and I was unemployed. My mum suffers from Parkinson's disease, and having done some work in her garden for her, I was invited by a neighbour to do some work for them. More work followed, and I quickly established a small gardening business. I've always realised that this business has been a blessing from God, and felt keen to acknowledge this by regular church attendance and prayer. However, again I began to drift away from God, and in an effort to stop this habitual backsliding, I came to Christchurch in January of this year. What immediately struck me was that here I was relentlessly challenged as to where I stood in my relationship with God. In all honesty, I hadn't really moved any further forward in my Christian life than when I first became a Christian all those years ago. At the same time, whilst reading my Bible, I came across Matthew 7, verse 23, in which Jesus says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." I don't know about you, but that terrified me. Did I really know Jesus? If I died today, is this what he would say to me? Whilst talking with Mark about baptism, I've been able to put many things into perspective. Looking back on my life, it's been pretty tough. It may seem harsh or unfair for a loving God to allow me to suffer two major breakdowns which brought me close to suicide. But I firmly believe that this was the only way in which he could get my attention. He brought me to a point at which my only hope was in him. And knowing how easy it is for me to lose my way, he has blessed me with a job in which I'm constantly reminded of his creation and the discipline required to follow him. The mistake I made in the past was that I fitted God in around my lifestyle at a time that suited me. I thought I could be a part-time Christian. I wasn't committed or disciplined enough, but in the short space of time that I've attended Christ Church, I've realized that you must fully embrace the Christian lifestyle and keep working at it. Just like the gardens I attend to, I'm a work in progress and need regular maintenance. I'm no longer compelled to live out the expectations of the world. I don't have to be rich or successful. I don't need a big house or a flashy car. I don't need to be popular or seek people's approval. I'm judged by God alone, forgiven and loved by him, so it makes sense to live to serve him. Earlier I mentioned the effect of my dad's behavior on my life, and as a Christian, I knew that I had to forgive him. This is something I've found almost impossible to do, and whenever I conjured up an image of him in my mind, I felt a mixture of fear, resentment, hatred, and injustice. I was quite willing to state verbally that I'd forgiven him, but in my heart I knew that I didn't. I reasoned that when I died and God asked me why I hadn't, that I would be able to justify myself to him. God could then point to his beloved son Jesus nailed to a cross and tell me that my sin had put him there. Yet he'd forgiven me, so I must also forgive. I continued to wrestle with the issue until a few months ago when I was working in my favorite garden one sunny day. Whilst working, I paused and for some reason created an image of my dad in my head. The feelings of hatred and fear had gone, and I felt a total sense of forgiveness. I still can't put into words how good it feels, but it's lifted an enormous burden that's been with me for as long as I can remember. You can ask my family how hard I find it to forgive, and they'd probably tell you he doesn't do forgiveness. So this can only be a gift from God. This part of Hayward's Heath has always harboured some bad childhood memories for me. I've always felt uncomfortable here and was reluctant to come to a church in this area. I briefly attended Sunday school at this church as a child, and now I'm back over 40 years later to be baptised. I feel as though I've been brought back here to be healed, and that healing process is well underway. As I've already mentioned, I'm not the finished article, but I'm still a work in progress. But I will trust in the Lord Jesus, who, in the words of Jude, is able to keep me from falling and present me before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And finally, I'd like to say that even though I've suffered many traumas and struggles in my life, if it was designed to bring me to this point, then it has all been worthwhile.
We praise God, don't we, for his work in someone's life. And particularly in such a testimony where we can really just see that the fingers of God, as it were, the hands of God at work, his grace poured out in Jim's life. And we give thanks to God for that.